turn anything on, or is it all on the button? That one, got my glasses now.
Yeah.
Brilliant. Thank you very much for the welcome. And I'll just give you an update of where I am and a bit of an update from Newen. As most of you probably are aware, I am or was a dairy farmer. I am no longer a dairy farmer. We sold all the cows last August. Even though they've been on the herd had been there for my father. So they've been there for 70 years, and we sold them last summer. So it's been quite a big change. We're still on the farm. We're still farming in a slightly less, more relaxed way, shall we say, which is nice for me, having milked for over 40 years. It's nice to have a slightly slower pace of life and to be the opportunity to do other things. So, and some of those things, we're still not sure what those other things are yet. So that's quite an interesting situation. Church-wise, I don't know, probably not many of you remember that. A few years ago at Newen, we bought the community centre, which is, if you ever come to Newen, it's on the traffic lights there, right where everything gets jammed up, snarled up. The building there, a bit like a shoebox on the one end, was part of the Newen community centre, and we bought it a few years ago, and we then sold our old chapel site and used the money to refurb some of the community centre. And that's process taken far longer than I ever thought, even though I was probably chair of the process. All those things take forever. And last Sunday we got back into the building for the first time after stage one has been finished. Now we've got stage two to do yet, that's still got a lot more money and stuff to do. But it's basically what we've got now is two new entrances and a bit of reconfiguration, and for half a million or so quid, that's what you get. It's better than that, to be honest. It's quite impressive when you walk in now. It's totally changed the feel of the place from being a bit of a dump to something that's quite nice. So, so last Sunday was the first Sunday we were back in, which was good and exciting. And we also had a new pastor appointed last autumn, and that seems to be working out quite well so far. So, those are the updates from me. This morning, as you probably gathered, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And I'll just introduce this by saying we're living in difficult times. Strange times. Changing times. Uncertain times. Now, if you go back a few months, we lost the Queen. And we had a new king. And then we had all that chaos about the Prime Minister, Liz Truss, for a few weeks, and then another Prime Minister, all that stuff going on. We've been through COVID. And then there's the Ukraine war, which doesn't seem to be coming to an end. Something we never dreamed we would see, another war in Europe in our lifetime anyway. And then we had the cost of living crisis, all starting to hit us. And now we've got strikes and unrest, and people struggling. And now we just recently had the earthquake in Turkey and Syria. On top of that, we'll all have our own personal issues and personal problems and situations that we need, which we're facing. And sometimes we need to be reminded of the truths found in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And that truth is this: God is on the throne. He is sovereign and he is in control. You see, Revelation was written to Christians facing uncertain times. Those Christians were under pressure from persecution and economic hardship. And Revelation was written that they might have hope and to tell them there was hope. There was a certain hope because God is on the throne. And that he has a plan and he has an agenda for the world in which we live. His plan is to bring his kingdom in. And if we're Christians, we're part of that plan. Now, I want you this morning to try and imagine something of the scene that's been read to us in Revelation 4 and 5. And it's imagery that's based in the Old Testament. I want you to really let that imagery and that scene there permeate into your soul. And we start in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. And John looks, and there in heaven is an open door. An open door. Brilliant. And then he hears a voice. And this voice is like a trumpet. And it's the voice of Jesus. And that voice invites John to look in. And he gets a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. Can you imagine that? Getting a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. Sometimes we talk about parallel universes and an unseen world. This is what John is getting a glimpse into, a world that we don't very often see. And he says, immediately I was in the spirit. And the first thing he sees is a throne in heaven. Not only does he see a throne, but he sees someone sitting on the throne. You see, God is not dead, as some people suppose. And he's not abdicated. He is still on the throne. Then he says in verse 3, the one seated on the throne has the appearance of jasper. Now, jasper is normally a fairly opaque colour, so I'm told. And carnelian is a very vivid red. So you get some pretty bright colours and some opaque colours. And he has a vision which is similar to Ezekiel and Isaiah in the Old Testament. And he says he sees a rainbow that encircles the throne. It's a green, emerald green rainbow. And if you remember after the flood, God gave a rainbow as a symbol. And it's interesting, even after the queen died, there was a rainbow over Windsor Castle, if those of you remember. So rainbows have quite a significance. Then in verse 4, around the throne are 24 further thrones. And on them are sat 24 elders, and they're dressed in white. Probably to represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, sort of linking the Old and New Testament up together. And they have gold crowns on their heads. And then in verse 5, it tells us there's flashes of lightning and rumblings of thunder. And these come from the throne. Echoes, if you read how the Ten Commandments were given in the Sinai back in Exodus, there was thunder, lightning and trumpet sounds. All these things give echoes back to there. And it's a very awesome and somewhat scary scene. And in front of the throne, there are seven burning torches, which tells us they're representing the seven spirits of God. And then he goes in verse 6, it's something like, in other words, he's having a job to explain it. There's something like a sea of glass in front of the throne, sparkling like crystal. Then he says there's four living creatures covered with eyes were around the throne. Again, it's similar to Isaiah and Ezekiel's vision. And he says in verse 7, the first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third was like a man. And the fourth was like an eagle. Now, Jewish tradition explained this as being the representative of God's created order. The lion being the king of the beasts, the ox being the chief of the domestic animals, and the man being the head of creation, and the eagle being the chief of the birds. And each had six wings covered with eyes all over. And day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Representing God being a triune God, representing God being an eternal God, who was, who is, and who is to come. A God who always has been, a God who always will be. And worship takes place continuously around the throne. And it tells us in verse 9, whenever the four living beasts worship, i.e. they give glory, honour and thanks to the one seated on the throne, to the one who lives forever, this starts a chain reaction. So whenever the four living beasts worship, the 24 elders, they fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever. And they cast, or they lay down their crowns before the throne as a sign of reverence, subservience, and recognition that God was worthy to receive these things, to receive worship. And they say, verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, because you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Notice, worship starts with God's worthiness. You are worthy to receive glory, honor, and power, because he's the creator and sustainer of all things. I hope you're starting to get the picture of how important worship is. And as we go into chapter 5, John sees a scroll in the right hand of him who's seated on the throne. A scroll with writing on both sides echoes of Ezekiel chapter 2. And it's sealed with 7 seals. Then it says, John saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But no one was found. And it implies there was an extensive search. No one was found. And it seems like there's a crisis going on in heaven, because in verse 4 it says, John wept and wept. No one was found who could open this scroll. What is happening? So no one could even look inside it. So why does John weep? The ESV Study Bible suggests that the scroll is God's agenda for dealing with evil and therefore judgment coming on the earth. It's his scroll, his agenda for his purposes for the future. And if that scroll could not be opened, that future would be put into jeopardy. So in other words, if that's right, it's a disaster if no one was found who could open it. God's purposes would be thwarted. His plan would not come to be. But in verse 5 it says, "And one of the elders said, 'Do not weep, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He's conquered.'" Now the lion is a reference to Jacob when he was blessing his sons, when he was about to die. And if you remember the story, he gathers his sons around him and he gives them all a specific blessing regard to their future. And for Judah, who wasn't the oldest son, he gives him the blessing of being the tribe who's going to be the kingly tribe, the lion. And it's a nod also to Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1, the root of Jesse, the root of David. So it goes back to that. And verse 6, chapter 5. So John hears a voice saying, "The lion has conquered." But he sees a lamb. Get that? The lion has conquered, but he sees a lamb as if it had been slain, standing in the midst, or in the center of the throne, and in the midst of the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And this lamb has 7 horns associated with power and authority, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent into all the earth. And it's clearly no ordinary lamb. Certainly not one I've ever seen. In verse 7, he went and took the scroll, this is the lamb, out of the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne, signifying a transfer of authority. And when he takes the scroll, the 4 living creatures, the 24 elders, fall down before the lamb. In other words, he's receiving worship. So it's not only worship given to God, who sits on the throne, but also to the Lamb. Proof that the Lamb is God. Proof of Jesus' deity. Now, many years ago, I had a JW come and knock on my door. And we started into a discussion about who was Jesus. And as you probably know, the JWs believe that Jesus was just a son of God, not the son. In other words, he's not God himself. And I must admit, I was not clear how to explain to him very well what I believed. And the JW went away and I went away thinking, didn't really handle that very well, did I? And so I had to think about what I could have said, which often is the case in conversation. What could I have said or should I have said? And I didn't know, but a couple of weeks later, the JW came back. And this time I was a little bit more prepared. And I went to this passage in Revelation about the Lamb, being Jesus, receiving the worship of heaven, proving that he had to be God if he was receiving worship in heaven. The JW walked away quite quickly. But it's interesting that sometimes we don't understand the significance of some of the things we see and read. And it's very clear from Revelation that Jesus is God and he's receiving worship in heaven. I want you also to notice there's a paradox there. A lion and a lamb paradox. It says, look, the lion has triumphed. In other words, the lion has conquered. Now, the lion symbolizes kingship, power, strength. Humanly speaking, the ideal thing that you would expect to be kingly and powerful. John looks and he sees not a lion, but a lamb, as if it had just been slain. Now, lambs symbolize the exact opposite of what lions symbolize. Lambs symbolize something that's weak, something that's helpless. And for a Jew, it symbolized something that was going to be sacrificed. An Old Testament image again. But this lamb was standing. It had been slain, but was now standing, now alive, in the center of the throne. And it's through his death that victory was won. It's through his death that victory was won. You see, we would conquer the world or conquer evil with all power, with strength. We would be like the lion. But in God's kingdom, it's the weak, the humble, the meek. It's the lamb that triumphs. The victory is won through death. Which is why we're constantly instructed in the New Testament to put to death the sinful nature. Dying to self, take up our cross daily. Those instructions are all on the same idea. The Old Testament said this, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's a very different way of operating to how we normally would associate we should or governments would operate. Then in verse 8, chapter 5, when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each had a harp. They all took part in the worship music of heaven. They all took a harp. Each had a harp and had a golden bowl filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You see, our prayers are precious to God and have great value to him. Sometimes we think they have no value, but to God, he collects them. He has them there stored. And they sang a new song in verse 9. Now, the new song, it means it's different from the song they sang in chapter 4. And you're going to notice the difference. The new song, well, the song in chapter 4 is worship to the one who sits on the throne. In other words, God himself. This song is addressed to the Lamb and for what has been achieved by his death and why he's worthy to open the scroll. It says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language, people and nation. You made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Notice again what's been achieved by the death of the Lamb, by his blood that has been shed. You purchased people for God. We've been bought at a huge cost. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And there's much talk about diversity these days, but God's already doing that. Every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, there's no ethnic groups that are going to be left out of heaven. They're all going to be there. You see, God is establishing his kingdom. And when we become Christians, we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, the kingdom of light. And we're made priests. In other words, we have direct access to God. We bring our sacrifices of praise and of worship and bring ourselves to God. And we will reign on the earth forever. In other words, our future is assured. Verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, also the living creatures and the 24 elders. There were thousands upon thousands of them. I want you to notice the progression in numbers singing the song. The angels have added their voices to the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And they said with a loud voice, and just to warn you, it's not going to be quiet in heaven. It's going to be noisy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And again, notice the difference in the emphasis of this song. There's no because in this song. In the first song, the Lamb was worthy because of what he had done. In this song, he is worthy. He's worthy, end of story. He deserves all praise and worship. And in verse 13 it says, I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them, saying, blessing and honour and glory and power to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. And notice again, they sing this song to the one who sits on the throne, i.e. God himself, and to the Lamb. And it said, every creature. It ends with a crescendo of praise. The groups worshipping get bigger and bigger and bigger, and eventually include everything in all creation. So it starts with the four living creatures, then the 24 elders, then all the angels, thousands upon thousands of them, and then every creature in all the world. Paul says in Philippians, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is going to be a reality one day. Everyone will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow. Every knee will recognize that Jesus is Lord. Every knee will recognize that he is God and that he deserves the highest praise and honor and worship. I'm going to put a but in here now. But it's easy for us in our everyday lives, I'm no different, to forget all those things. We have so much going on in our lives. We look at the world situation, we watch the news, and we see, what's happening? Where's God in all this? The world around us seems in chaos and turmoil. And we forget there is still one who is on the throne. You see, it's easy to get fearful. It's easy to get anxious. And we start to think things are out of control. We need to remember there is still one who is on the throne. And we can trust him. And that we have a certain hope. We also need to recognise that God's way of doing things is very different to ours. It's the lion and the lamb paradox. It's through death that victory has been won. It's when we're weak is when we're strong. And it's the meek and the humble who will inherit the earth. Also to recognise that worship should be our first priority. And it's not just singing on a Sunday. It's giving our whole lives to Jesus Christ. All of it. Our whole lives should be a sacrifice of praise to him. We should prioritise corporate worship in the church. That's important, but we also need to have it as first place in our lives too. So we need to worship as a community, as a church, and we need to worship in our own lives individually. You see, God is worthy of all our worship because he's the creator. Jesus is worthy of all our worship because he was slain. And by his blood, he's purchased us to be in his kingdom, to be priests before God. He deserves the highest honour because he is God. And it finishes at the end of chapter 5. Blessing and honour, glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. That's going to be reality one day. And we're privileged, if we're Christians, to be part of that story. We're going to be there. We're going to be part of that worship. It's our choice here, whilst we're here on earth, as whether we want to be part of that or whether we want to choose to do our own thing and ignore God and leave him out. That's where it leaves us. We need to make a choice. And we also need to be confident that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's going to be the reality. And that's what we hope, and that's what we cling to, and that's what we know will happen. Amen. We're going to sing our last song.